Amazing to me how there's always an unseen hand guiding these messages. None of us get together and talk ahead of time, have any clue what the other one's going to speak on. And I want you to remember one phrase. I want you to remember everything Alan taught this morning. But especially remember the one where he was in another country. Remember the single light bulb? And he prayed for that fevered baby. And the baby didn't get healed. And you know, that's the question we have. If you've ever actually been out there, you come to the end of yourself, and you're in a situation like that, and you know it's not God's fault, and you know it's His will to heal that baby. So when Alan asked him, "Lord, why didn't it happen? Why didn't that baby get healed?" Don't ever forget the answer. Too much Alan in the way. Too much Gary in the way. Too much us in the way. But trust me, fevers are no match for Christ in us. All things are possible. The problem is not on God's side of the equation. The problem is on our side of the equation. The good thing about that, God's not going to change. His word's not going to change. Even the devil's not going to change. But thank God we can change. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I hope you enjoyed my message. Hallelujah. Let me put you in remembrance of a few things from the first service that I did. Even though really this afternoon's message is going to be very much about that one statement. How do we deal with the Alan in us? How do we deal with the self of us? You know, again, one of Smith Wigglesworth's favorite hymns. And I don't know how the melody went. I just know the lines. Filled with God. Filled with God. Emptied of self. And filled with God. So if I was singing that, I'd be going, filled with God, emptied of Gary. Filled with God. You know, so many scriptures come to mind, but I got to stay with this now. So the previous message that he had me teach, let me put you in remembrance. We mentioned the word blueprint a lot around here. And really what that blueprint is what has God told you? What is your assignment? What part do you have to play? I'm not supposed to be doing your blueprint, really. You're not supposed to be doing mine. We're all supposed to be doing ours individually. But as we do that, collectively, He'll hook us together till we become a mighty harvesting combine machine. Can I use it? We're in Oklahoma. You know, we're in wheat country here. You know, we're the harvest combine of the Lord. We get all of our parts working right. Get them all hooked together right and be doing our jobs collectively. There's just like Smith prophesied, there's going to be the greatest, we're right on the precipice of the greatest revival the world has ever seen. Yes, sir. Now, again, I'm going to do my best to follow him. I'm not going to ignore things that he brings up. Someone just asked me the other day, let's just take the United States. Can you tell the morals are getting worse? The laws are getting more heathen rather than more godly. And so it's been that way for most of my lifetime. It's been going downhill ever since they took prayer out of school and then so forth and so on. And so, you know, the question arises, well, what do you, looks like, and even Jesus said, you know, it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah when he returned. So he said, so how can you say there's going to be a great harvest when it looks like it's just the opposite is what's going on? Well, I had that question in me for a while, and only recently did he give me the answer. He says, you have to remember, when Christianity was birthed, it was birthed under the dominion of Rome, one of the most heathen, pagan, and sinful societies that ever existed on planet Earth, and Christianity flourished. He says, don't worry that right now the whole world is becoming more heathen. Real Christianity flourishes. I told you the other day that, and I'm still doing some research on this, but the fastest growing church on planet Earth today is in Iran, of all places. It's underground. It's completely illegal. They have no churches to meet in. They have no, most of them don't even have cell phones to that they can use for that anyway. They have no technology, yet it's growing like wildfire. And I heard one of them say this, because the persecution is severe. I mean, it's death. If you're a woman, it's rape and then death, okay? And sometimes they kill your children before they kill you just to torture you. I mean, it's as bad as it can get, you know? When they interview them, and the video I was watching, they actually had to alter their voice so that they couldn't be recognized. As they were talking to the women. They said, well, you know, if you get caught as a Christian, and especially because they're very much into evangelism underground, winning people, they're going to rape you. They may kill your children. Then they're going to torture you and kill you. Well, what about that? And they said, well, we consider our bodies a living sacrifice. He gave his body for me. It's only right that I give my body to him. See, when we quote those verses, we're thinking about not having an extra slice of cake after a meal, you know. My body's going to suffer. Present my body a living sacrifice. I'm going to have salad instead of steak. Little different mindset. One other quote that I heard, they said, when persecution really, there was a lot more, how do I say this correctly? Before the revolution, when the Ayatollahs came to power, there were a lot more Christian churches, actual buildings and things in Iran, but that all left. Now everything's underground. They say, interviewing these people about the persecution, said, here's what we found out about persecution. You're not going to, well, you may like it. So we found out that persecution destroys the churches of the converts, but it only strengthens the church of the disciples. I'll never forget that till the day I die. I may have to put that on my wall somewhere. Man, that's what a saying that is. I'm going to say it again. Somebody's writing it down. The way they said it was, persecution destroys the church of the converts, but persecution strengthens the church of the disciples. You're here because you want to be a disciple. You're not here trying to squeak into heaven by the skin of your teeth, trying to hang on to as much of the world as you can. You are here because you want God's best. You want to lay your life down for him. You want Christ to be manifested in your mortal body. Amen? So let me remind you of a few things to get our mind going down this path. We talk about the word blueprint. You thought I forgot blueprint. I'm still thinking about blueprint. Tim mentioned this morning, I don't think it was this one. See, what I read to you the other day from the meeting of the prayer center, Dave's blueprint is in one sentence. I don't think that's the one Tim was referring to. But when he said it, I went, well, I think Dave's is one sentence. I've got it in blue. Blueprint. So remember, now Dave had all, I'm not going to do all that again, but the ministry was growing and they had all these churches under him. And it was, you know, there's some glory that comes with all of that, you know. And here's what the Lord said. You are not called to administrate the way you're trying to administrate over that empire. That's what the word the Lord used. Resign it. Move to Tulsa. And here's the one line. You are to go as far as you can into me for the sole purpose of pulling out the miraculous. As time went on, the Lord said, take a group of people with you. Hello, group. To go on that same journey. And somebody said, if you want to destroy a man's vision, give him two. What happens is as you become more anointed, and when you pray, more things happen. More people get answers. More people get healed. Boy, the pull and the draw on you becomes really strong. And part of it, if you've not been in mortified, Dave talks about it himself. You start getting a little, he called it a fat head. Remember when Dave would, he'd go, which one of my meetings word you healed in. You know, those ladies get, I got healed my, you know, which one of my meetings? And it's, it weren't your meeting at all. It were Tim McFall's. Y'all remember that? We're really, this section doesn't know what I'm talking about over here. They never heard that. Tim McFall was a fellow minister of his. But he was trying to teach about pride and how it goes to your head. And then the pull. And see, I love to be invited. You know, people invite me all the time. That's not our blueprint. Do you understand? He's already warned me the way he said it. And I love the way he nonchalantly said it. Like, this is just going to happen. When the miracles and the healings are flowing from your fingertips like water, don't suddenly think I have called you to be a traveling healing minister. I have not called you to be that. I have called you to teach traveling healing ministers. Teach them and train them how to do it. I have to remember that. See, that's easy when I don't have that anointing. It's another thing when I do. Everybody's, oh, that Gary, you know. I want to remind you of the Smith Wigglesworth prophecy. Now, if he accurately saw before his death, if he accurately foresaw the great healing revivals that came at the end of World War II, if he accurately saw what we call the charismatic renewal that happened in the 70s pretty much, and if he accurately saw from 1939 that great teaching move that has been on in the church in this last, 40 years, what we sometimes call the word of faith. If he accurately saw all of that, that's 3 out of 3. I think there's a pretty good chance that he accurately saw this fourth part. And we're right on the cusp of that. I believe it with all of my heart. So let me just read that part of the prophecy to you. Anyway, if you just go Smith online, Smith Wigglesworth, 1939 prophecy. This is public domain. So then he said, after that third wave, he's talking about that wave of teaching, I see the last day revival that is going to usher in the precious fruit of the earth. It will be the greatest revival this world has ever seen. It's so interesting to me that Alan was so teaching on the gifts of the Spirit this morning. Because here it says, it's going to be a wave of the gifts of the Spirit. Hold your hands out. Hold your hands out for me. Say, I am part of the last day revival. I am a candidate for every gift of the Spirit to flow through this body. I will be used in all of the gifts as the Spirit wills in this last day revival. Now start getting your mind going that way because it's truth. It's absolutely the truth. And the wonderful thing is the reason he's had you under this, under the whole body of Christ, under this teaching ministry for so long is to teach us how not to be destroyed when the exaltation begins to come and God's using you like he wants to use you. You won't be getting the fat head. You won't have strongholds, handles sticking out in every direction that the devil can come, and you won't run off with the secretary, male or female, or the money or the glory. And he can, you find a people he can use that's grown up, not little baby carnal Christians, that he can use in the gifts in any way he wants to use us. Grown up, mature, and I love Alan's message, walking in love. Where love really becomes the dominant part of us. It's already in us, in seed form, it's there. The love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, but it can come to maturity. That's a pretty good introduction. Hallelujah. All right, I'm going to end those down. Right. Now, I'm going to recommend again a message I did about 2 weeks ago. I believe the title is something like Remain the House of Prayer. Remain the House of Prayer. We're going to look at some of those same scriptures today, but we're not going to reteach that message. So I really recommend that to you after the conference. That's an important message. And it's the present hour speaking of the Lord. Right at the end of it, he gave a prophecy through me that I'm going to read to you. He said, I long to do things that have not been seen in this generation. I long to demonstrate my Father to a lost and dying world. But I need a people who will yield to me and surrender their lives and allow me to consume them with that very spirit of prayer. Allow me to purge the floor. Allow me to purge the temple of everything that must go. And allow me to so fill you with the very presence of the Father that you and those around you will hardly be able to stand. Yield to me, says the Lord, and be known once more as the house of prayer. Amen. Amen. So let's look at this, because he's talking about purging the floor and us becoming a house of prayer. So, okay, in one of my services, you got to get your fingers. We're going to do Bible drill now, whether you're going to in your pages or on your glass. Okay. You know, your smart device. So let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And if you want to get a head start, Matthew 21 is where we're going next. Luke 19 is where we're going after that. I want to look at this process of him purging the floor and the need for us to become the house of prayer. Okay? There's too much Alan in the way. Too much Gary in the way. Too much flesh in the way. What did John the Baptist say? And I know it wasn't exactly the same, but he must increase. I must decrease. Boy, that's right where we are. Emptied of self, filled with God. That's where we've got to be, okay? So 1 Corinthians 3:16, I just want to establish this one fact. Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? So if put your hand on your heart just for a moment. Say, I am the temple of God. Collectively, we are the temple of God. But individually, I am the temple of God. Say it another way. I am God's house. God lives in me on planet Earth. I am the house of God. God dwells in me. So we say that. We walk away and act like it's not true. See? But let's look at some illustrations. I mean, Jesus is so good to not only teach us with words, but the things he did visually, it's almost like a visual demonstration. You know, teachers with little children will use visual demonstrations to help teach. Well, Jesus did that all the time. So let's look at Matthew 21. Very common passage here. I'm just going to start in verse 12. Now, as we read about him cleansing the temple, remember, you are the temple. He's doing this as a visual demonstration of what he's going to do at the new birth. And what he does as we spend time in his presence and allow the Lord to cleanse the temple. Say it again. I am the temple. I'm the one that Jesus lives in. Okay. So Matthew 21, starting in verse 12. This is the day you got born again. Jesus went into the temple of God. So you see the type and shadow? Jesus went in to the temple of God. Now, from here on, I'm not going to talk about you. I'm going to talk about me, because he's always mean to me and nice to you. When he came into this temple, honey, there'd be some merchandising going on. Did you notice they had animals in there? You know what animals do? There's smelly stuff in there. All kinds of activity that are not exactly godly. When he come into this temple, he goes, oh, it's a good thing I'm God. There's a whole lot of Gary in here. So Jesus went into the temple of God. And he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers. And you've heard me tell this. Up until I got born again, my whole life was about making money. Every thought that I had, every waking day, how does this affect where we live? How does it affect what kind of car we drive? How does this affect my prestige? How does this affect how we educate our kids? Every thought. When I would meet you you're a sack of money walking up there. I wonder if I can get some. I hate to say that, but that's pretty much where my mindset was. Everybody was an opportunity. It's sad. I know. Just worse when if you're a preacher. Thank God he got me free of that before I became a preacher. But I'd be nice. He overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written, my house, put your hand on your heart, my house shall be called the house of prayer. Now say with me, I am his house. I am a house of prayer. That's what I'm known for. I am a house of prayer. Now notice, once he cleansed the temple, remember that prophecy a while ago? He says, let me purge the floor. Once he cleansed the temple, can you picture Jesus then sitting and taking his rightful place in this clean temple? Now notice what happened then, only then. Verse 14, and the blind and the lame, boy, if you underline, they came to him in the temple. Put your hand on your heart. People are going to come to him in this temple. The blind and the lame will come to him in this temple, and he'll heal them. We're starting to think like revival people. But first comes the house of prayer. First comes the purging. Then comes the blind and the lame being healed. Let's look at Luke's account of the same thing. Go to Luke 19. Luke 19, verse 45. He went into the temple, and he began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, it is written, my house is the house of prayer. But you have made it a den of thieves. Well, boy, Gary, sure had. Now, this time, notice, that's why we need all four Gospels. Luke picked up a flavor that wasn't in Matthew's, and you'll find each one is like that. So he says, he leaves out the part about the lame and the blind. He doesn't emphasize that, but notice what he does say. He came into the temple, he cleansed it, and he taught daily in the temple. Put your hand on your heart. I am the temple. Jesus teaches daily in this temple. Now listen, wait. Time out. Is not Jesus in his glorified body seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven? How does Dave say it? You don't have a little bitty Jesus running around on the inside of you, right? Well, what does he mean? What does he mean? How is this prophetic for me that Jesus is going to teach me daily? Have you ever heard of a Bible? Have you ever heard of a teacher? The one that he says, I'm going to send you another comforter. And he, not it, he is going to guide you into all truth. Every hour, I'm going to jump ahead. I can't help it. Every hour you give praying in the Holy Ghost, he is teaching daily in the temple. He is teaching daily in your temple, right there. Every hour. There's no such thing as a wasted hour praying in other tongues. That's why the devil keeps telling you you're wasting your time while you're doing it. Because he has to go the exact opposite and tell you, it isn't doing any good, nothing's happening, you'd be better off watching John Wayne on a Western. And I like John Wayne in Westerns. But anyway, you don't understand what I'm saying? That Holy Spirit, when you give time to meditation of the Word, praying in other tongues, That's how the Lord teaches daily in the temple. If you don't read the word and you don't pray, I'm not so sure he's teaching. Because those are the tools that the Lord gave us. And I don't care if anybody comes and says you don't need to be taught. They need to read a Bible. You do need to be taught daily in the temple. Isn't that right? I think that's just good preaching myself. Just a moment. Say it, Gary. Say it. Hallelujah. Now, with all of that in mind, I've only recently discovered this. Did you know new things are in the Bible all the time? I've been at this a long time. And I'll be reading my Bible. And I'll, it's like this one we're about to look at. When did they add this in the Bible? Now, I have read it, you know, I don't want to exaggerate, many, many times. But see, it's just exactly like Dave says. We're always wanting all these roof answers, you know, roof questions answered. And the trouble is we don't have the walls of revelation knowledge built that will support that roof question. But it's as you build them, then he goes, oh, okay, you're ready for this now. And then you build a little more. Okay, now you can understand this. Well, I believe we're ready to understand this one. So in the light of those two types, can you see Jesus teaching by physical demonstration a wonderful type and shadow of the new birth? He comes in immediately. He begins to cleanse the temple. This is just too good. Luke 19. We're going to look at our old friend Zacchaeus. Now, just a little background. Zacchaeus is not only a publican, he is the chief publican. Can I just tell you, he's a crooked businessman. They were despised by the Jews because they're Jews, but they're in the employ of the occupying army. They're employed by Rome to collect taxes from their Jewish brethren. They were despised. And it's bad enough that they would do it even honestly, but most of them had their thumb on the scale. You know what I mean? They were skimming a little more than they should have been skimming. Well, you'll find out, you can tell later on by how he repents. He was the chief skimmer. He's a crooked businessman. Now get that straight. He's bent. With that in mind, now let's look. But I love this guy. You'll see why here in a minute. Luke 19:1. So Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. Now notice, which was the chief among the publicans. He's not only a publican. Now get this. He's the chief publican. And he was rich. Just so we can have something in our mind, just go with me here. He's worth $4 billion in today's money. Rich. Say rich. Get not well off. Rich. You got it? Okay. But he's a seeker. Now, he sought. Sought is another way of saying he's a seeker. See, Jesus said, everyone who knocks, the door will be open. Isn't that right? Everyone who asks, receive. And everyone who seeks, finds. He's seeking. He sought to see Jesus, who he was. Now, that's worded so importantly. He must have heard of Jesus, or he wouldn't be interested. But he doesn't know even who Jesus is. Well, that means he's never seen him. And since they didn't have radio or cassettes then, he's never heard him. But he's heard about him a little bit. Something, somebody's told him something. That's why he's interested. But I love it. He doesn't know who Jesus is. But he wants to know Jesus, who he is. And he could not, for the press, there was such a throng around Jesus, he couldn't see him because he's little of stature. I told you I like this guy. He's a short dude, short, rich dude, okay? Short, rich, crooked businessman. Reminds me of somebody else I know, but anyway. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, notice, calls him by name. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus did not know who Jesus was. Jesus sure knew who Zacchaeus was. I could take a detour here. I grew up in church. I made a commitment to God as a little boy. I got saved, and I know I got saved. I could hear his voice for quite a few years. Then later on, I rebelled really, really bad, really bad. And I got so far away from God, I think the life went out. I really do. And I'd made up my mind I was never going to darken a church door again. And God knew that. So what does God do? Did he just kick Gary to the side and say, well, that's it. That's it for you. Never dealing with you again. No, in my early 30s, he found a young man named Michael Muccio. I'm one of those all or nothing guys. You know, when I say I'm not doing something, I'm not doing something. And I'm not going back to church. I'm not going back to church. God knew I'm in it. So he finds this little guy. In the way I say it now, he sent him across enemy lines into the business world to come seek after Gary. He come to seek and save Gary. And this guy had a way about him. He just drew me in. We started going to his Bible studies. It was so unchurchy. You know, it was very unchurchy. And little by little, he's just re-sowed that seed. Took about 6 months. And I was alone. I remember 4th of July, 1980, about 2 o'clock in the morning. I was there at the house by myself. And I listened to two of those cassette messages of Michael's recent Bible studies. Just to make sure I really understood it. And I still remember the prayer. And I actually got on my knees. And the prayer went something like this. I said, Lord, I knew you as a little boy. I heard your voice. I knew you. And I chose the world and I walked away. And I'm so sorry. And I don't know if you'll take me back again. But Lord, I promise you this, if you'll take me back, you will never have to come looking for me again. I can't hardly tell it yet without that memory. Can you tell he took me back? I don't plan on him having to come look for me again. I believe in the Jim Martin doctrine of eternal salvation, or maybe it was Brunk. Yeah, Brunk. Get saved, serve God till you die. There it is. That's eternal security right there. Amen. Glory to God. There's hope for the backslider. I think he's speaking to somebody right now. You're out there and you knew God at one time, but you've gotten so far out there. Maybe you're on drugs, maybe alcohol, maybe in the business world. I don't know what. God is seeking after you. There is hope for you. Even in the old covenant, he said, return, O backsliding Israel. Just repent of your sin. Acknowledge your sin. Repent and I will receive you. Return to him. Oh, he loves you. Okay, back to our message. So, verse 5, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down. Oh, if you underline. For today I must abide at thy house. Now, we're looking at a type and a shadow here. Zacchaeus, and he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Now, when it says received him, that means, get the picture, Jesus came into Zacchaeus' house, type and shadow. Now, Zacchaeus could not literally be born again until after the resurrection. Jesus is doing it again. He is giving us a visual teaching demonstration as what's going to happen when we do get born again. So here's a seeker, a sinner, a crooked businessman. Who is this Jesus? Jesus knows him by name. Says, how about you let me come into your house? Isn't that what we tell people? Invite Jesus into your heart. Isn't that the way we say it? You know? Invite Jesus to come in. So Jesus says, I need to come into your house. Can you get the picture? Jesus going in. And they must have shut the door. Because we're not told the conversation that goes on in there. And aren't you glad nobody gets to hear the conversations he has with you? Anyway. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. Oh, this so reminds me. We may get into the different kinds of ground. There was one kind of ground that received the word immediately with gladness. Okay, here's Zacchaeus. He received. Is not Jesus the word? And we may get to before, it depends if you want to stay here till 9. But Zacchaeus is the ground. Jesus is the word. This is the parable of the sower in visual demonstration. Here's we got ground. The seed is going into the house. The seed has been sown into the ground. Is that good? All right, let's see what happens. Verse 7, and when they saw it, this is the religious folks, they all murmured saying, well, he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Well, if he's going to save any of them, he better... If he doesn't go into the hearts of sinners, tell me who he does go into the hearts of. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Come into my heart, Jesus. The guy that led us to, I believe in repenting before you get saved, but the guy that led us to the Lord didn't tell us much about that. He focused on receive Jesus. Get Jesus to come inside. He trusted that Jesus would do the work. See? And he does. Religion was mad that Jesus would go into the house of a sinner. Okay? Now, the meal, by the way, the meal that goes on here is the evening meal. I can prove it to you from another place. Verse 7, when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he's gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. Now see that conversation that goes on between verses 7 and verses 8. We're not told what it is. Nobody gets to hear those conversations on the inside between you and the Lord. Can I say new nature? You know that's what we're talking about. When Christ comes in, he comes in full. He himself, that new man that's created on the inside of you. See, that verse that says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Remember that? See, when you get born again, somehow, I mean, Christ himself is seated at the right hand of the Father. I know that. But somehow, in this new creation, he and you somehow join to make some new creature. It's not just you and it's not just him. It's a new creature that did not exist before. And there's a nature that comes with it. And you go from darkness to light. But in this example, Jesus and... Oh, I was going to tell you, this is the evening meal. I can prove it to you from another place. It's the evening meal. And what I mean by that, it's not a snack. It's not a brunch. There's time. There's conversation. There's plenty of time for fellowship here. And the Lord is communing, speaking with, talking to Zacchaeus. And he may have had questions. And that's okay. There's communication. And I'm so glad that we're not told what was said in there. All we can judge by, what we see is the end result. Okay? So let's see what kind of ground Zacchaeus is. So again, between verses 7 and 8, that's when the meal goes on, the fellowship goes on, Jesus is talking, Zacchaeus is listening. Again, I want to remind you, Zacchaeus is the ground, Jesus is the word. Will you allow me to say, Zacchaeus has been hearing the word. Now the question is he going to do anything? Okay. Well, he does, verse 8. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. That's the reason I wanted to say 4 billion earlier. This is a rich man. Remember there was another one, the rich young ruler. What must I do to be saved? And in his case, and I don't know exactly why, but in his case, the Lord said, sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me. And he couldn't do it. He just walked away sadly because he couldn't. He had great possessions. Well, this guy had great possessions. Apparently, Jesus didn't say the same thing. This is why we say you got to hear Jesus for yourself. See, whatever this conversation going on, Zacchaeus goes, all right, I hear you. For I heard the word. I heard you, Lord. You're in my house. I hear what you're saying. And in response, I'm going to give half my goods to the poor. 2 billion. Gone. Then he says,